chapter 2 and verse 19 through verse number 22 this morning. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The Bible says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Go back to verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you help us as we study the Bible together this morning. Please help us to grow from our study and to be built up in our faith. I pray for each of us as we come to a new year and we look ahead to what you have in store for us, that we would be building our faith, that we would strengthen our faith, and we would see our relationship to the household of God as primary to that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I do like the new year. And I like New Year's resolutions. I like all of that stuff. I think you can go overboard with it. And, you know, the gym will be packed on Tuesday, I guess, probably. Or maybe people will wait. No, it's got to be Tuesday. You got to get there on Tuesday morning. And those of you that are regulars, there are some people. Who's a regular gym person in here? Who's a regular? Got a regular. Nancy, Bill, you guys are pretty regular. All right. I am what you would call irregular. And by that I mean never. But anyhow, so the regulars will always get really annoyed on the first couple of weeks of the year because they'll go to use their equipment that's always there, that they get to use all the time, and it will be mobbed and surrounded by the irregulars. Or the resolve. The New Year's resolutioners will all be around them. So there's lots of things like that that happen. People start out with an amazing goal, and maybe they set it too high and they can't achieve it, whether it's in their finances or their fitness or in their life. But I do believe that when we come to the new year, it's always a great opportunity to evaluate where we are in our life, where we want to be, where we're headed. We do that. The company I work for, we've had several meetings to talk about what the new year is going to look like. As a church, my dad and I and Aaron have sat down and talked about, you know, where are we headed, what is the direction that the Lord is leading us. And I think as a family that you should do the same. And as an individual, it's good to take time to assess that and use this opportunity. And some of us have had a little extra downtime right now. Hopefully we've had time to reflect on those kinds of things. So I always like to think of it as spiritual resolutions, the spiritual new year. And so each year I try to bring something to help us, whether it's at the end of the year or just at the beginning of the year, I try to bring a lesson that's going to help us evaluate that. How many of you found that some of your disciplines maybe get a little bit lazy during the holiday season? You know what I'm talking about? Like some of your disciplines just kind of slack off during the holiday season. And we come now to a fresh start, a fresh approach. And some of that, I shouldn't say lazy, some of that's intentional. We need time to pull away and to let go of the routine and the regimented, so long as that doesn't cause us to suffer in a lot of ways, spiritually, financially, etc. So it's important for us then as a church to also have the same care one for another as we think about these things. So we're going to think about this idea today. Last year I taught out of 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Bible says, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." We talked about all those, the principle of addition in the Christian life. Now, we're not going to grow by subtraction, right? We're going to grow by adding and building and strengthening. But today, let's think about the household of God. In this verse, Ephesians 2:19, we find an amazing, amazing spiritual reality about who we are as we have become believers and as we've associated with the local church. Now, what's important about this is what I want you to see is that your strength as a Christian, the strength of your family, the strength of your walk with the Lord is tied to your relationship to the household of God. They're linked together. Now, it's not the only aspect to your spiritual strength, but the Bible has given us this wonderful thing called the household of God in order to strengthen us. Look what it says in verse number 19. So we see here the statement at the end of the verse. It says, first of all, you're not strangers, you're not foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you belong to, you are part of the household of God. The household of God. What is he talking about for our introduction this morning? What is he talking about when he says the household of God? Well, let's think about this for a minute. As we think about the household of God, we understand that we're not talking about a building. We all understand that this morning, right? The household of God. In fact, if I said to you today, tell me about your house. What would you tell me about your house? Travis, what would you tell me about your house? There's always a project, okay? He might tell me about his cabinets that he just finished tirelessly redoing at his house. If I said, Russ, tell me about your house, what would you tell me?
A lot of things to do.
Okay, a lot of things to do. Charlie, your house, you got a nice big fireplace in your house, right? You might. Your house turned 100 this year. Really? You can. Every draft reminds you that the house is 100. You tell me about that. You might tell me about your deck, or you might tell me about the spot that you like to sit, or the project that needs to get done, or you might tell me about the furniture in your house. If I asked you about your house, you would tell me all of those things. But now if I said, and if we use this biblical world here, word, the household of God, if I said, tell me about your household. Now, we don't use that word as much, but what might you start telling me about? The household. Okay, I get what you're saying there. Yeah, your family. Your children, perhaps. The people that make up your household. It's talking about the family. And so from this, you'll see on a lot of our printed material at our church and in our Starting Point class, we talk about this. One of the things we always like to be reminded of, and we take this right from this passage of Scripture, is that as a church, we are called to be a family of faith built on Christ. A family of faith built on Christ. What is the reason that people, in fact, today, I'm looking forward to at the end of the service, we're going to receive new members to our church, which is exciting. But what is a reason that people become a part of the local church? Why do they become? Is it primarily because of convenience or geographical proximity? Well, there's some merit to that, of course. But we have people at our church that drive all kinds of different distances to come and be a part of it. What are reasons that people become a part of a local church? Yeah. To be strengthened as a Christian. So you need to be somewhere where your faith is being built up. Your strength as a believer is being built up. Why else do people? Yes, ma'am.
Like-mindedness.
Particularly surrounding the Word of God. The Word of God. We come together like-minded around the Word of God. We have that common interest. There might be, and part of the reason people choose a church, that should be the paramount reason, is that we come together, we agree on what the Bible teaches, we understand that, we bind together around that. Why else do people join with a... Yes? Yeah, in fact, Hebrews chapter, 10, I think, where it says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. That verse that's so often quoted, the rest of the surrounding context isn't always. It's so that we can provoke one another to love and good works, the Bible says. So we join together as a household of God. All these reasons we do this is our like-mindedness and our love for the Lord and the Word of God is the foundation. But then from that, could a group of people all believe the same things about the Bible but not be a healthy church? Yes or no? Of course. Could people come together and say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Check. Do you believe in salvation by grace through faith? check. You believe all those things? Check, check, check. So the foundation of a church cannot be less than sound doctrine. It can't be less than that. But for a healthy church, a healthy household of God, it has to be built upon that. So these are all wonderful reasons that you've given me why we decide to unite with a body, a local body of Christ. You understand in the Bible when it talks about the body of Christ, every believer that comes to faith in Christ is a part of the body of Christ, of all believers universally, that will be gathered in heaven someday. But the truth is, if you read the scripture, when Paul speaks about operating in the body of Christ, he's speaking about in a local church, all the members having the same care one of another. So our local body of Christ, every believer is to be united with the local body of Christ to express their giftedness and how God has used them. So all of these, does anybody else want to add anything to that? We are all called into this household of God. Now, it begins, it's not a building, it's a family. There are members of the household. That's what the household. But then also, don't forget this in that statement. It says we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household. But who does the household belong to? Yeah, it's the household of God. It's the household that belongs to God. So what are the implications of that truth? What does that mean? How does that affect us? Okay, yes, that's a good way to put it. The church isn't the way, we don't decide things and determine things by our own motivations and our own desires. Who sets those motivations and desires? Because it's the head of the household. The head of the household does. Because it's his house. It's his house. We don't, the things that we do are motivated by his motivations. It's his idea. It's his plan. It's his governance. It belongs to him. It belongs to him. I shared this with you before. It was a humorous line that I heard recently. Two people leaving, people leaving the church, and somebody says, I really didn't like that song that we sang today. I don't know why we have to do that. I really didn't like that. Hey, that's okay, because we weren't worshiping you anyway. Right? Preference. If it's God's house, my preference has to sometimes step aside, because God's design for the church is that the saints be strengthened and built up. Now, I shared with our starting point class, we try to be a Christ-centered church. We try to be Bible-centered. We try to love people. Love God, grow together, serve others. We try to do all those things. Do we always get it right? Go ahead. Do we always get it right? No. We don't always get it right. We're not going to always get it right. You're not always going to get it right. I'm not always going to get it right. However, we can bind together and say, but you know what? In our heart of hearts, I can sit down and talk to you. And you may not agree with the way I did something as a pastor. I may not agree with the way that you did something. But hopefully we can each sit down and talk and say, but you know what? I know where your heart is. And I know that your heart is to please God, follow the Bible, and let's come together and let's understand one another that that's our goal. Not to advance an agenda or an idea, because if I get something wrong, I want to know that I got it wrong, but I want to know that it's because it's not according to God's plan, not your plan. And you need to hold me, my dad, you need to hold us accountable too, so that we follow God's plan. Because it's God's church. It belongs to him. So, there's a lot of wonderful things that that means. So that, in a lot of ways, that's liberating. You know that? How is it liberating? It's liberating because I don't have to worry about being, the coolest church on the internet. There's a lot of those. I mean, there's a lot of cool. I don't have to worry about any of that. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about the church being, for a pastor, for a leader in a church, I don't have to worry about having the biggest church. Or I don't have to worry about having this ministry or that ministry. All I've got to worry about is how am I helping to manage God's household? In your family, it's the same way. We talked about this on our Bible study Wednesday night. You don't have to worry about having the biggest bank account in your family. You don't have to worry about, did you take the best vacation? You don't have to worry about measuring up to any world standard. You just have to say, well, I belong to Jesus. My home belongs to Jesus. My life belongs to him. He just asked me to follow him wholeheartedly and give my life to him. That's liberating, because that is not how the world works at all. The world says you have to conform to our expectation, to our image. But I don't have to do that in Christ. It's liberating. However, if it's God's household, and if that just flows out of the reality that my life belongs to God, it's also challenging. Because that means sometimes God may be leading me to a place that I don't necessarily feel that I want to go. Anybody ever been there before? God may be bringing me somewhere that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. But in that case, I have to yield and say, God, it's your plan, not my plan. The point is this. We are members, fellow citizens. We belong to the household of God. Some people, and I know no one in here is like this, but some people treat churches like restaurants. You know what I mean by that? It's like, well, so for instance, this is a good example. Dad, you'll appreciate this. We went to the Meng's Pan Asian restaurant the other day. Yesterday, as a matter of fact. Let me tell you a few things about Meng's. Those of you who know Meng's, and Joy Meng is the owner of that restaurant, the restaurant used to be known as what? The China Buffet. Used to be the China Buffet. Now, it's Meng's restaurant. She can do what she wants with it, okay? Joy. She can do what she wants with it. She decided that it was time for the Meng's, she decided that it was time for the China Buffet to become Meng's Pan Asian. How many of you had a hard time with that? Okay? One over there. Some of us were loyal. We had a hard time with that. Okay. Now, one of two things happened. You either gave up on Meng, okay? Did you give up? Or you're still there? Okay. So that's it, you know? Had your chance, should have kept it a buffet. Then some of us were like, you know what? We're going to give it a chance. We're going to stick with it. So I have become a fan of the new one. I'm with it. But not everybody was going to follow through with that, right? Does it really matter? Well, it matters to Joy. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying? You were right. Does it really matter for us? No, because it's a restaurant. The restaurant. Okay? I don't belong to it. I don't have a sense of partnership with it. The food is good, I go there. The food is not good, I don't go there. Now, yesterday, we went to the restaurant, we are big fans. We are loyal supporters of this restaurant, to the point at which, on occasion, my dad will be presented with gifts from the restaurant. No lie. Okay? So, We went yesterday. Something was not right at Meng's Pan Asian. Something was not right. We stood there and waited for someone to seat us at a table. You know what?
We waited
and waited. Finally, they seated us. We got to our table, and we sat there for close to 20 minutes, just sitting there. No crunchy little noodles. No tea. At one point, I got up and looked around the corner, and I saw there was one waitress there. That was it. And I could see she was scrambling to get somebody else's lunch. Now, the difference, here's the deal. If that was the first time I had ever gone to Meng's, do you think I'd be back? I wouldn't be. I wouldn't be back. Now, I happen to have a relationship with Meg's Pan Asian restaurant, so I knew that something was just a little bit off that day. So we stuck it out. We got our food, which was delicious. They did mess up our order a little bit, too. But it all worked out, and we will be back. But you see how fickle relationships are with things like restaurants or things like stores? If something changes that I don't like, the customer is always right, right? Something changes, then my relationship with that restaurant, my relationship with that store, is going to change. Some people treat church like that, don't they? People have an attitude with the church like that. That would come from thinking that, well, they didn't get my order right. They didn't meet my needs properly. And I'm not saying anybody in here has that problem, but let's think about that, though. People sometimes have that attitude, as opposed to the attitude that says, you know what? This is a family that I belong to. I'm committed to. And after all, it doesn't exist to meet my needs anyhow. It exists for the glory of God. And as we bind together, as we unite together for the glory of God and for the strengthening of his people, we live out this reality in verse number 19, that we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What is the reality here? Theologically speaking, what is taking place in this verse is he's teaching the Gentiles that they now have a privilege, these Ephesian Gentiles. Before Christ came, these Gentiles were separated from the family of God, because who was the family of God? Israel. Israel was the family of God. And the Gentiles were separated from that family of God. But Jesus came to show that his plan was always for Jew and Gentile to be united as one body in Christ. And Ephesians talks about that. But in a similar way, you and I, in the New Testament era, where we used to belong to this world, and we were strangers, we were foreigners, we were without God, the Bible says, and without hope in the world. But because of Jesus, now we belong to the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's amazing. And he's given us, now we understand that the family of God is bigger than just one individual local church. I understand that. But at the same time, as you study the New Testament, the visible display and the function of the large household of God is displayed and is carried out in the local, visible assembly of God's people called the church. And so we have to be the church. And we have to be united as the church. Because it's God's house, it's God's family. We are outsiders who have been accepted. We are sinners who have become saints. We are fellow citizens. We are part of the family of God. So what does that mean? Let me give you a couple of things if you want to turn over. I'll give you a few things in the 15 minutes remaining. That means that we are built on a solid foundation. We are built on a solid foundation. And we see that in the next verse, verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now see if you can identify this. There are two components to our solid foundation. Okay? There's technically three here, but we're going to combine two of them. So as you think of the foundation, you have the individual stones, the elements of the foundation. Okay? The stone wall that makes up the foundation, that would be what here? The apostles and prophets. But then you have the bedrock, the anchor of that foundation, the anchor of our foundation, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. That is the solid foundation. So what does this mean, built on a foundation? I think everybody can understand that Jesus is the cornerstone, right? We get that Jesus Christ, he is the cornerstone. He's purchased the church with his blood. The church is the bride of Christ. We belong to him. So we get that, but what does this mean, the apostles and prophets? Well, if you want to take notes so that you understand this, what he means, it's the word of God. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is referring to the word of God. How do I know that? How do I know that? Somebody tell me, am I just making that up, that the foundation of the apostles and prophets is the word of God? How do I know that the apostles and prophets, that foundation is the word of God? Yeah, like Danielle said, because God spoke through the apostles and the prophets. Everything you have written in your Bible was revealed through the chosen men of God, the apostles and the prophets. It was given to us. We know who Jesus is because of the witness of the apostles. That's how we know. Our church and the entire church of God is built on the foundation of God's word. The apostolic authority. By the way, that's number one reason that we reject the new revelation. People like, Mary Baker Patterson Eddy? Is that the Seventh-day one? Sorry, I get that mixed up with somebody else. There are people that said that they received a new special revelation from God. Well, thank you for sharing that. Are you an apostle? Do you have that authority that was given, chosen specifically of Christ? Thematic music to come in there for me. Okay. Do you have that authority? The Book of Mormon or all of these things? Do you follow the line of the authority that was the apostolic authority that was given through Christ and the apostles? Our solid foundation is the Word of God. That's why it's imperative that the primary function of this local church is the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word, the Bible. That's what it's about. Number one reason any person should come in fellowship with any church is because of the sound doctrine and teaching of the Word of God, not because I like the people there. Now, church isn't healthy if you can't like and love the people there, right? But it's worse. It's worse if you like the people, but they don't obey the word of God and submit to the word of God. Because that's the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But it's more than just the Bible. Whoa. I'm not saying heresy, so just stick with me for a second. It's more than just the Bible because it says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Here's the point that I'd like to make here. To know the Word of God isn't enough. To simply perform the obedience to the Word of God isn't enough. A real relationship with the Jesus of the Word is required. Not just to know about the Bible, but through the Bible to know Jesus. Because he's the chief cornerstone in a relationship with him. Which is why, as the mission of our church, we've said we're here to love God, to grow together, serve others. But it has to begin with loving God, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. We must have the Bible points us to a real relationship with him. It can't be just dry academic study where this is what I know about God. But that has to lead me to worship him, to devote my life to him, to be surrendered to him. That's the foundation. So listen, don't build your life on anything else. Don't build your life on anything else. And don't let anything else draw you away from every brick of your life that you build being connected to that foundation. Because you know, the Bible says you are God's building, you are God's house. We are building bricks. We're called to edify one another, to build up our most holy faith. So you're putting a brick. Everything that you do in your family is laying a brick, so to speak, or putting up a piece of sheetrock, however you want to think of it, all right? Every step and action that you take, is that action connected to the solid foundation? Or are you out working on another project somewhere on somebody else's house? A lot of Christians spend their time building somebody else's house. Not God's house. And by God's house, I don't simply mean Mount Greylock Baptist Church. I'm not telling you, I'm saying that your family life, everything has to be connected to, and the church is here, it's an integral part of that. But everything, whose house are you building? Holy Spirit, that's the last verse. In whom, and that is my conclusion. My conclusion is by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Is absolutely correct. Just don't build your life on anything else and don't work on building somebody else's house. You young adults that are in here that are building a life, as you make your career advancements, as you seek out relationships, as you do these things, make sure that your construction matches the plan of the designer. And it's given by his power. So we are built on a solid foundation is number one. Number two, we are built to grow. We are built to grow. There should be an expectation of growth. Right? Really, in all of life, this is a principle. There should be an expectation of growth. We should be making progress. We can't always see the growth, right? I think we understand that. But we are built to grow, and I'm seeing that in verse 21, and that says this, in whom, that's in Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, what's it say next? Groweth. Unto a holy temple in the Lord. We're built to grow. Now, we see growth in a lot of ways. What are ways that the household of God sees growth? You tell me. In just a few minutes. How does it? Growth in number of people. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, you have, if a church has 50 people visit as guests in a year, which is not unusual. The goal would be to see of those 50 people, well, my goal would be to see all 50 of them become part of the growth of our church and become a part of our church. As people come, and then if you start to see people fall away a little bit, the goal of all of us should be, we don't want to lose anybody. We want to see everybody grow in faith. We want to see everybody's faith strengthened. So yes, a church grows in number. And a healthy church will grow in number because we've been called to reach the world. Sometimes that goes in spurts. Sometimes it's little by little by little. God's the one who adds to his church. But if it's healthy, it grows in number. How else does a church show growth? In prayer. Church can become mighty in prayer and see prayers answered. How else does the church see growth? In works, in good deeds, in action that's done in the service of others. How else does the church see growth? In involvement, that would tie in with works, in unity, through missions. Through finances, growth takes place. A healthy life, and the church is a life, it's not a thing. A healthy life grows. We are built to grow. Now notice a couple of things here. It says we grow in him in verse 21. You see that? The growth happens in him. The growth happens, how else? Yeah? Look at the verse, verse 21. It's in him. The growth happens in him. How else does it happen? Together. It happens together. We've got to be on this mission together. What else? How else does it happen? It's in the Lord. It's in holiness. It's in pursuit of him and following him. And then finally, that brings us to this. Oh, so the question is this. Oh, I got to ask this question. Are we growing? Are you growing? Are we growing? Write this one down. Or have I grown enough? Now, that's not a good thing. But have you found yourself in that place where you've said, you know what? I've grown enough. I've grown enough. I've changed enough. Don't ever get there. It's an ongoing pursuit. But ask him, write it down so that you can evaluate later as you think about how is your family going to live this year? What is your relationship to the local church going to be like this year? Ask yourself that question, am I growing? Or do I have the attitude that I've grown enough? And he never would say it, but do our actions show that? And then finally, we are built for the glory of God. We are built for the glory of God. In whom all ye also, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Listen, God wants to live with us. We are the habitation of God. That's amazing. I'm out of time, but to think about the glory of that. That God is among us. We are the temple of God. The church of the living God. And it's going to happen by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. May all that we do be Spirit-empowered. May all that we do be fueled and motivated and driven by His operation in and through us. But it's going to take each and every one of you and myself to evaluate as we approach this year. Am I building on the foundation? Am I growing? And am I dedicated to the glory of God? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful family of faith that you've made us a part of. We commit to follow you, Lord. We commit to be on your mission and to live for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.